In just a few weeks, you will send three of us, six total, around the world, and we will rise with the sun, join in the song, and sing out his praise in a language that's unfamiliar to any of us, to all of us. And here's my question for you this morning as we turn to John chapter 7. Here's my question for you this morning. Will you be one of the ones who rises with the sun, who joins in the song, who sings out his praise and declares, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord"? Will you be one of those ones who do that? Yes or no? That's really easy to say in this building, isn't it? It's really easy to say, "I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to declare he is holy. I'm going to say Jesus is Lord." It's really easy to do that in this building, but you need to know that if you say yes, I will follow the Lord, yes, Jesus is Lord, he is holy, if you declare you're going to do that, you are going to be following him in a hostile world. Turn on the news and you'll see it. It is a hostile world to Jesus. The sobering reality about following Jesus in this world is this: if you're going to follow him, it's going to be hard, because you will follow him in a world that will hate you because of it. The most controversial, the most divisive thing you could ever say is this: three words, Jesus is Lord. Because when you say Jesus is Lord, what you are saying is that he is the only way to heaven. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are saying that his word guides how you live your life. When you say that Jesus is Lord, you need to know that when you say that, Jesus will interfere with the way you want to live your life. He will challenge you. He will convict you. When you say that Jesus is Lord, you are saying that he alone can tell us how to live and that his book tells us how to live. And you're saying that he alone holds the keys to eternity. When you proclaim that Jesus is Lord, when you rise with the sun, praise his name, declare that he is holy, 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 you will discover the moment you do that, when you step your foot out of this building, you will discover that this world has declared war against you. Following Jesus in a hostile world is hard, and there's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. And today I want to show you the right way to follow Jesus in a hostile world. Today we're going to see two realities of following Jesus in a hostile world from John chapter 7. Remember the context. We talked about this last week. They're at the Feast of the Shelters, or the Feast of the Tabernacles. And you'll remember from last week that during this feast, what they would do for the first 6 days, they would take this giant tub, a golden tub, and it would be empty. They would take it to the Pool of Siloam, fill it up with water, bring it back into the temple. It would be kind of like this water parade. And on that seventh day, they would repeat that process seven different times. Seven different trips to the Pool of Siloam with an empty tub, filling it up with water, bringing it back to the temple. And the whole purpose for that, the whole reason for that, was so that Israel would remember that it was God who provided water while they wandered in the wilderness. They would remember that it was God in his great mercy and kindness who took care of them. And it was after that day when they had seven different water parades, that Jesus stood up and he said, John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him." What Jesus said in those two verses, what he did was lay down the gauntlet. He said, if you're thirsty, he effectively said this, if you're thirsty, if you are spiritually dehydrated, then I'm the only one who can quench your thirst. And if you will believe in me as Lord, you will have streams of living water flowing from deep within you. And the Bible tells us that he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And when he said that, the world around him responded with great hostility. We're going to look at that now in John chapter 7. Let me invite you to stand as we read John chapter 7, starting in verse 40. We're going to read through the whole chapter, end in verse 52. John 7, 40 through 52. And as I'm reading, see if you can find those two realities of following Jesus in a hostile world. Verse 40 says this: "When some from the crowd heard these words, they said, 'This truly is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Messiah.' But some said, 'Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem, where David lived?' So the crowd was divided because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the servants came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him?" And the servants answered, "No man has ever spoken like this." And then the Pharisees responded to them, "Are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously and who was one of them, said to them, "Our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it?" "You aren't from Galilee too, are you?" they replied. "Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Pray with me. Father, I pray that as I preach these words, you would be glorified, magnified, and made big. I pray, God, you would eliminate every word of mine, replace it with yours, and I pray that you would move in a mighty way here this morning. I pray, Father, you would equip us to live for you in a hostile world. And Lord, I pray at the conclusion, you would help us to stand and help us to be sent for you with the hope of Christ. Father, help us to not only say Jesus is Lord, but to live it. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Two realities of following Jesus in a hostile world. Reality number one is a little simple. It's this. It's recognizing that following Jesus in a hostile world has always been controversial. It's always been controversial, and it's always been divisive. Listen, we have to kill this myth, this idea that Jesus is this squishy Savior who only said feel good things and who answers your prayers with only a yes. Jesus' words in the Bible were incredibly divisive. When he spoke, those who hated him wanted to arrest him. Those who hated him wanted to kill him. Why? Well, because this world is hostile to everything about Jesus. When he stands and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Satan and his army of demons hate that. It's divisive. It's controversial to follow Jesus, and that has always been the case. Following Jesus has always been controversial. It's always been divisive, and I need you to know it will always be divisive. It will always be controversial. Always. Look at today's text. I want you to see the responses to Jesus' words. When Jesus stood and said, "If you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you a drink." When he stood to say that, look at the responses to his words and look at the division that occurred because of his words. First, look at the response to his words. Remember, verse 37, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." In other words, Jesus says, "I alone can offer you salvation. I'm the only one who can quench your spiritual thirst." And when he said that, there were three responses to his invitation to be saved. By the way, there is always three responses and only three responses to the invitation to be saved. Always, without fail. There are only three responses to the gospel invitation of Jesus. I call it the not yet, the no doubt, and the no way. First, look at the not yet and the no doubt. Look at verse 40 in your Bible. The not yet. Verse 40 says this, when some from the crowd heard these words, they said, this truly is the prophet. The reason I call this the not yet is because they're on the right track, but they aren't there yet. He truly is a prophet. That's an accurate statement. They're on the right track. He truly is the prophet, but he's so much more than the prophet. The modern equivalent of that would be something like this. Jesus was a good man. He was a great teacher. And that's a positive remark, right? That's true. He was a good man. He was a great teacher. That's true, but that is incomplete. Those here who recognize that Jesus was a prophet, or those who today recognize that Jesus is a good man or a great teacher, they're on the right track. But they're not yet saved. They're not yet believers. Hear me, recognizing that Jesus is good is not the same thing as recognizing that Jesus is Lord. Two totally different things. That's the first response you'll get. If you share the gospel, that's the first response, or one of the three responses that you'll get. The not yet. The second response is the no doubt. Verse 41. Others said, "This is the what?" What does your Bible say? Verse 41. This is what? The Messiah. This is the Christ. There was no doubt in their mind that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is the one whom the Old Testament wrote about, that he is fully God and fully man. He is the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus is Lord, and there is no doubt about it. That's the second of three responses that you'll get. The not yet, the no doubt, and now look at the no way, verse 41. But some said, surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David lived? No way he's the Messiah. He's a fraud. No way he can be the Messiah, because the Old Testament doesn't say that the Messiah came from Galilee. It says he came from Bethlehem. But man, they were wrong, weren't they? They were wrong because Jesus was from Bethlehem. We know that. We sing about it every Christmas. And all they had to do was ask him, wasn't it? All they had to do was go to him and say, hey, Jesus, where are you from? And he would have told them, I'm from Nazareth, but I was born in Bethlehem. But they didn't do that. Instead, they invented a belief. They invented a reason why they didn't want to believe. They invented a belief, a reason to justify their unbelief. They used a false belief to justify their unbelief in Christ. Let me tell you, they did not believe because they didn't want to believe. You want to know why? Because believing that Jesus is Lord interferes with the way you want to live your life. There are three groups of people, the not yet, the no doubt, and the no way. And look what happens next. You got to see this in your Bible, verse 43. So the crowd was divided. The crowd was divided. That word for divided in verse 43, it means to tear apart. It's where we get the word schism from. You know what a schism is? It's like a split. In psychology, a schism describes a conflict within yourself. It's like a split, a tear. They were divided. And why were they divided? Well, look at verse 43. So the crowd was divided because of Jesus. They were divided because of him. Following Jesus is divisive. It is controversial. They were divided because of Jesus. I can't say it enough. This world will hate you if you follow Jesus. And I can't say it enough. Follow him anyways. Do it anyways. But hear me, how you follow him matters. And I want to show you the right way to follow him. Because here's what's going to happen. When someone comes and they're yelling at you, or they're opposed to you, or they're belittling you, you're going to want to respond with your flesh. Your flesh is going to want to return hostility for hostility. But that is not the right way. Which brings us to our second point. Following Jesus in a hostile world has always been controversial and divisive. But following Jesus in a hostile world will always require courage and humility. And we see in this passage both courage and humility on display between verses 45 and 52. Look at the courage of the temple guards. Verse 45. My Bible says this. Then the servants came. Do you see that in verse 45? Your translation may say servants. Your translation may say temple guards. These were the temple guards, the police, if you will, the temple police. And they were tasked with maintaining security. They were tasked with maintaining sanctity of the temple. They were tasked with preventing outrage or preventing fights in the temple. They were tasked with maintaining peace in the temple, security in the temple, sanctity in the temple. But understand this, these weren't just random dudes brought off the street. These men were selected from the Levites. In fact, D.A. Carson, let me read you what D.A. Carson said. The temple police, the servants in verse 45, the temple police were not brutal thugs, mercenaries trained to perform any barbarous act provided the pay was right. No, not at all. Instead, he writes, they were themselves drawn from the Levites, and they were religiously trained, which means this, they knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what the Old Testament said about the Messiah. And they were sent by their boss to arrest Jesus in order to maintain the sanctity and the security of the temple. And when they got back, they appeared before the Pharisees and the chief priests, and Jesus was not there. And I want you to see their courage. Look at their courage in verse 45. their boss says to them, look, verse 45, the servants came to the chief priests and the Pharisees. That's their boss. Their bosses asked them, why didn't you bring him? Like, where's Jesus? Why didn't you bring Jesus here? We sent you to do one job, and you come back without him. Why is he not arrested? And look at their courage. Look at verse 46. The servants answered, no man has ever spoke like this. Like, no man's ever spoken like this. That's three words in the Greek, six words in our language. They went to arrest Jesus. And when they got to Jesus, they found themselves arrested by Jesus. Not in physical handcuffs. They were arrested by his words. He had gripped their heart. They could not arrest him because they recognized there was something special about this Jesus. There was something unique about this Jesus. And they went back to their boss, and they could have said any number of excuses, right? I mean, they could have said, hey, we couldn't arrest him because the crowd would have stoned us if we tried. They could have said, we couldn't arrest him because he just disappeared. They could have made up something and lied about it, but instead, they did something incredible. They opted to tell the truth to their bosses at the risk of being fired or worse. I've never seen anything like this before, boss. There's just something special about this Jesus. No man has ever spoke like this. But remember, if you do what they did, if you courageously stand for Jesus in this world, it is a guaranteed promise. You will be met with hostility. The world will hate you. And that's exactly what happened here. Their courage was met with hostility in the form of arrogance and ridicule. Look at what they said, verse 47. Then the Pharisees responded to him, are you fooled too? You idiot. Now, that's what they're saying, right? Are you buying this nonsense? Are you fooled too? Verse 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, well, they're a bunch of idiots too. That's what they're saying there. This crowd, which doesn't know the law, they don't know the Bible. They're accursed. Do you see the arrogance in the Pharisees' response? Listen, in that crowd of Pharisees, there would have been the equivalent of PhDs in that crowd, right? They would have had a doctor degree in Bible. They would have known the Bible, been well-educated people in a million different degrees on the stage. And understand this, I'm a fan of education. I believe every pastor ought to have education. But I also know this, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. And these prideful Pharisees were puffed up with their knowledge. We know the Bible, but the crowd doesn't. We don't believe in Jesus, but that crowd that knows nothing, oh, they're accursed. In their arrogance, they ridiculed the temple police. They ridiculed them. You idiots. That's what he's saying. You idiots, you don't believe in Jesus, do you? They had a great courage. The temple police had great courage to stand and speak the truth about Jesus. And if you're going to do the same in this world, you will need great courage. We make two mistakes when it comes to persecution in the world. We make two mistakes in the West, in our context here. The first mistake that we make is assuming that persecution only happened at a distant time. Like, well, it only happened in the Bible. Like people were only persecuted in the Bible times. We're more civilized now. That's a horrible mistake to make. Persecution didn't just happen in Bible times. It's happening today. That's the first mistake we make. The second mistake we make is that we think persecution only happens in a distant place. But that's not true. Persecution happens right here. You want to know why? Because Satan is opposed to everything Jesus does. In this room, we ought to have unity. We need to have unity. In this room, we must be unified around the gospel. But understand this, when we leave, we're not unified with the world. The Chiefs play today at 3:00. They're playing the Ravens. Go Chiefs. The Chiefs need to be unified in their locker room. But when they get on the field, they're not unified with the Ravens. The Ravens are opposed to the Chiefs. And here's what you need to know as a believer in Christ. We are always playing on the road. We're always opposed by the world. It will take great courage for you to stand for Jesus, because when you do, you will be mocked. I promise you, you will be mocked. When you stand for Jesus, you will be called a bigot. You will be called an idiot. You will be told that you are following this archaic book. Are you still following that archaic, old, outdated book? That's what the world will say. If you stand for Jesus in this world, you need to know that it will cost you. It'll cost you relationships. I've lost family members, close family members. Not because I was a jerk, but because I'm a Christian. I have friends who no longer speak to me. When they see me, they go the other direction. Following Jesus will cost you, which is exactly why following Jesus in this world, it takes courage. It takes courage to stand against the crowd and acknowledge there's something special about this Jesus. No man's ever talked the way he's talked. It takes courage to stand against the crowd and say three words, Jesus is Lord. You'll need courage to follow Christ because the world will think you're a fool. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it's the power of God to us who are being saved. The world will call you a fool if you stand for the gospel. It's always been the case. That will always be the case. Are you fooled too? They said to him. How could you be so gullible? You'll need great courage to follow Christ in a hostile world, but you will also need incredible humility. Use courage to tell the world about Jesus, but do it with great humility. You don't have to be a jerk about Jesus. You don't need to be offensive to stand for Jesus. Being bold and having courage does not mean being abrasive. And if you're going to stand for Jesus in this world, you do not bring your opinion into it. You understand that? Like, your opinion is irrelevant. What you think is irrelevant. You know what matters? The word. If you're going to stand for Jesus, use his word. His word is offensive. You don't have to be. Use his word. That's exactly what Nicodemus did. We first ran into Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. You know that famous verse where the Bible says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. I call him Nick at night. Nick at night came to Jesus, and when he got there, they had this conversation, and Jesus famously said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, say it with me. That same Nicodemus is the one who appears here in verse 50. Look at what your Bible says. Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously, that's Nick at night, Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously and was one of them, said to them, our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? You know what he did? You know what Nicodemus did with humility? He pointed to the word. He asked a simple question. It's as though Nicodemus opened up his Bible or unrolled his scroll to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let me read it to you. Here's what the Bible says. I command your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or resident alien. Like, before you convict Jesus of being guilty, shouldn't we do what Deuteronomy 1 says and hear the case between the brothers and then judge rightfully? Or maybe he had Exodus 23 in mind. Exodus 23 verse 1, you must not spread a false report. Do not join the wicked to be a malicious witness. He asked a simple question. Hey, our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him, does it? Nicodemus wasn't a jerk about it. Didn't have to be. He wasn't offensive about it. Didn't have to be. He just pointed to the Old Testament. He just pointed to the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Exodus, and he asked a simple question. Our law doesn't, this tells us, right? This guides our life. Our law tells us what we should do. And doesn't it say that we shouldn't judge a man before we hear from him and know what he's doing? Doesn't our law say that? And guess how those Pharisees answered? You can guess it. They answered with hostility, with great hostility. Look at verse 52. You aren't from Galilee too, are you? That's not a compliment. That'd be like us saying, you're not from Kansas too, are you? That's not a compliment. That's a slam. That's a put down. You're not from Galilee, where those lessers are from. Those who are less than, those filthy Galileans. You're not from there, are you? And then they replied, this is ironic. Look at verse 52. Investigate, and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee. They said, in effect, they said this, Nicodemus, don't be an idiot. Don't be stupid. Read the Bible. If you had read the Old Testament, you would know that no prophet comes from Galilee. Now remember, these guys were well educated. They had spent their life studying the Bible. And do you know they got that wrong? When they said no prophet arises from Galilee, do you know they got that wrong? There was a prophet who came from Galilee, and his name was Jonah. Oops. I guess they forgot about that one. 0-1. Oh, and by the way, Jesus wasn't from Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. 0-2. In their arrogance, they responded with ridicule and scorn. But in both the temple police and in Nicodemus, we see the pattern for how we live in a world that is hostile to us. How do we do it? We live with courage. Tell the truth, but do so with humility. Tell the truth in love. That's how we follow Jesus in a hostile world. No, it's always been controversial and divisive. And when you go out to live in this hostile world, do so with courage and with great humility. My friends, if you leave with only this today, here's what I need you to know as we bring this message to a conclusion. Three words. Jesus is Lord. If you say Jesus is Lord, if you stand for Jesus as Lord, then you need to know that you are taking a giant risk. You know, Jesus even said that he would divide mother against daughter and father against son. You think, wait, what is that? What? It's not that Jesus wanted to bring division, but when you say Jesus is Lord, division occurs. Because not everyone agrees. And the world is lost. And the world becomes hostile. Because you've just made an eternal statement. You've just made a declarative statement. You are taking a risk if you say that. If you stand and declare that Jesus is Lord, know that you have just become controversial. You can't escape it. If you stand and say Jesus is Lord, know that this world will hate you. Do it anyways. Stand and say, Jesus is Lord anyways. Because if you stand and declare that Jesus is Lord, you are making an eternal statement that carries with it blessing, not just for this life. There is blessing in this life. Christ lives within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. There's blessing in this life when you stand and say Jesus is Lord, but more importantly, there is blessing in the next. He's the only way to heaven. There is no other way. And if you stand and say Jesus is Lord, you are saying that only Jesus can save us from our sin. And only Jesus can tell us how to live. And only Jesus can tell us what to do. And we must align our lives to his will revealed in his word. If you stand and say that Jesus is Lord, what you are telling a lost and dying world is this: there's a better way. There's hope for you if you will repent and believe that Jesus is Lord. So my friends, let me ask you right now as we bring this to a close, if Jesus is Lord of your life, Right, follow with me. If Jesus is Lord of your life, if you are willing to say Jesus is Lord, would you stand up right where you are? It takes great boldness. It takes great courage. It takes great humility to say that Jesus is Lord. It takes all of that. But do you want to know what takes even more courage? Walking out those doors and telling a lost and dying world that Jesus is Lord. That takes a lot of courage, because you'll be hated, you'll be mocked, you'll be scorned. Do it anyways. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, a song in response to the Lord. If you want to repent of your sin and trust in Christ, you come down to the altar. I'll be right here. I'll pray with you. If you want to come down to the altar and kneel, declaring that Christ is Lord and you're going to follow Him every day of your life, come down to the altar, kneel and pray. If you want to come down to the altar and just simply pray, maybe you've got some things going on in your world, come to the altar and pray. And if you just want to stand there and worship our great God, you stand there and worship our great God. For to Him alone belongs all the glory and all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful for your word. Give us courage, give us humility. Help us to go out into a lost and dying world and declare with great humility the truth of the gospel. Father, in this moment, if there's someone in this room who doesn't know you, would you help them? Would you reveal yourself to them in a way that is undeniable? Would you give them courage to place their faith and trust in you? Father, if there are those in the room who they know you as Lord and Savior, but they need to commit to living their life for you, maybe they've been straying from you, maybe they've strayed from your word, would you give them courage to live for you? And then, Father, as we conclude our services in just a moment, as we go out these doors, would you help us to live on mission? Help us to live with the hope of the gospel on our lips. Help us to endure whatever scorn may come, whatever ridicule may come. Help us to pay whatever price we have to pay in order to say, Jesus is Lord. We love you. We hand this time over to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.